Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, the word, so verse 28, are our text this evening, the verses we want to consider in our study just of the Scriptures. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The words that make up or form the first half of that verse especially, we want you to consider. Let a man examine himself. Isn't it true, men and women, that from time to time, depending on circumstances, depending on how we feel, we have to pay a visit to the doctors. We go along to get a check-up. And what I want to emphasize to you tonight in the meeting is that at times we need to have what we could call a spiritual check-up. We need to take time, need to take a look, we have to make an examination just to see what our spiritual condition is. We need to make a check on our spiritual health. And I want us to do that for a little time in the gathering this evening. There's no better time, no better occasion to engage in that check or that examination than at the end of the year. As we're looking back, see the way that our lives have gone, the path that they've taken, and as we're soon to enter out into a new year in the will of God, if he spares us, to see that no better time than to engage in such an examination. You think of shops and businesses, they from time to time engage in what they call stock taking. They want to see how much stock is still held on the shelves and the stores. They want to see what the state of business is like at that particular time. They want just to look, have a good, close, clear, deep examination of what the state of business is. And it's good, brethren and sisters, for the church. It's good for the Christian to do the same. We're not so much tonight interested in an examination of the finances or the attendances. Those examinations have their place. There's certain meetings when those things are considered. We thank you this morning. We take the opportunity again tonight to thank you for your faithful and dedicated support, your attendance, your support in prayer, your support in giving of the work of God here in this place during this last year. We have been encouraged and blessed by the faithfulness of God's people. But it's not so much those things, the finances and attendances, we're concerned about tonight, but it's our lives. It's the state of our lives and the state of our hearts before God. Those are the areas that we want to examine just for a little time. You see, we need to take stock of where we are with God, where we are in the light of eternity, where we are, men and women, in the light of the great judgment day. The Bible says that we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to take stock tonight of our walk with God. You need to ask yourself, each person in the meeting, the vital question as 2012 ends, where are you with God tonight? Where are you spiritually? Where are you, men and women, as far as your soul is concerned in the light of God's great eternity? Can I say to you that we're often encouraged in the Bible to make that examination? You think of the first question that was ever asked in the Word of God, the first question that was ever asked to fallen man. The Lord came into the Garden of Eden after man had fallen into sin, and he called on to Adam with the words, "Where art thou?" Will you take the time to think of that tonight? To ask yourself that question, where art thou, my friend? Where art thou as far as your relationship with God is concerned? Where are you, Christian, tonight, as far as your walk with the Lord is concerned? Are you walking as close with the Lord at the end of this year as you were at the beginning, when the year commenced. You think of the words of Haggai. We mentioned them just briefly in passing in the meeting this morning. Haggai came to Jerusalem at that critical time with a message to God's people, consider your ways. And remember that he brought that message twice. He brought that challenge on two occasions. Consider your ways. How important that is. How vital for it is for us to do that, even this evening, at this season of the year. But think especially of our words, the words of our text that's before us tonight, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. The solemn charge that is brought before us, brought to our hearts. Let a man examine himself. I've given this message tonight the title, A Vital End of Year Examination. And that's what's set out here, men and women. A vital examination that we need to engage in. And as the year is ending, that's why it's a vital end of year examination. It says, let a man examine himself. Do you know what Christians are very good at doing? Examining everybody else. It's not true of life, society in general. We take a look around us and we examine the lives of everybody else. We've always a comment. We've always something to say about how somebody lives and what they do and the things that they wear. Well, let a man examine himself. Need to turn the focus, need to turn the gaze, men and women, inward, towards our own hearts, towards our own lives, towards our own standing before the Lord. Here's a duty that's being encouraged. Here's a duty, men and women, as I've said to you, it's emphasized right throughout the scriptures, the need for us to examine ourselves spiritually. You think of the doctor. Whenever you go to the surgery and you come in to see the doctor in his little room, the doctor will start to ask you questions. That's the way the doctor makes his diagnosis. He asks you some questions about yourself. And it's through the answers that you give to those questions that he's able to determine the state and the condition of your health. Well, that's what we're going to do tonight, men and women. Some questions I want you to think about. Some questions I want you to consider that will help you as you ponder them and answer them, will help you to ascertain your spiritual condition, your spiritual health, as the year 2012 draws to a close. Think first of all of this solemn question. Are you committing any known sin? It's a sad thing, an alarming thing, but even Christians do sin. Christians do things that they know beyond all doubt to be wrong in the sight of God. Remember, we'll never be sinless. I know there are some Christians who would want to teach that, but the Bible's very clear on the matter. We will never be sinless this side of eternity. We are going to be saved one day from the very presence of sin itself, but it will not be until that day we cross over into heaven, cross over onto the other side. We'll never be sinless in this world. Remember, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And keep in mind, when you think of those words, that when John first penned them, the first application of those words is to the child of God. We often use them in dealing with the unsaved and how right it is to do that. But remember that first and foremost, they're spoken to the hearts of the people of God. And sometimes the reality is Christians commit serious sin. They do things that are a very gross violation of the law of God and the teaching of his word. And they do that knowingly. It's not in ignorance. Sometimes we do sin in ignorance. But there are times that Christians commit serious sins knowing exactly the steps that they're taking. You think, for example, of David, the man after God's own heart. What a man he was. And yet he fell into great sin. Adultery with Bathsheba. And then went on, because of one sin trying to cover up the first, he took the life of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, the Hittite. Christians falling into serious sin. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament scriptures. Doesn't the Bible tell us that they lied? If ever you thought that a lie was not a serious thing, we sometimes hear people talk, it was just a wee lie, a little white lie. If ever you thought that a lie was just a little thing, remember to read Acts chapter 5. The Lord struck them down dead, both of them, because of the lies that they told. Because primarily, remember, the Bible says that they lied to the Holy Ghost. Think of Noah. What a man Noah was. There's only two people in all the Bible that the scriptures tell us that walked with God. Enoch and Noah. And Noah, at the end of his days, after he planted a vineyard, he fell into a drunken stupor. And after he became drunk, there was gross immorality in his family that followed on from it. Christians, the best of Christians, can commit serious sin. And I want you to stop for a moment tonight. Don't rush on. Don't try to cover it over. Just ask, is there a sin in your life? A sin that you know about? A sin that is serious? A sin that you're holding on to? A sin that you're continuing in? Something that you haven't repented of? And something you haven't asked the Lord to cleanse away again in His precious blood? There is a need, men and women, for us to hold the light of Scripture. Remember this book you have in your hand, it's a light. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The light of God's Word. And at times there's a need to hold the light of Scripture, the searchlight of the Word of God upon our lives. And it's only when you turn the light upon your life and your heart, it's only then you can see the sin that you're engaged in. Remember these things. Remember that sin breaks your fellowship with God. If there's sin in your life you haven't dealt with, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're walking with the Lord and in fellowship with Him, because you're not. The Bible says that sin has separated between us and our God. Sin in the life separates you from that fellowship, that closeness with the Lord. John said again, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. Sin hinders our prayer lives. The psalmist said that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Doesn't matter how long you pray, or hard you pray, or what you pray about. If there's iniquity, if there's sin in your heart that's unconfessed and undealt with, the Lord will not hear you. He'll not hear your cries. Sin as well is a burden. It's a weight upon your heart and upon your life. The Bible says we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You think of the Olympics took place this year. The runner, especially those engaged in the short distance running, that they'll not want any excess weight. That they train to get rid of any excess weight and burdens. Even the lightness of the clothes that they wear, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin will hold you back, my friend. It'll hold you back in the Christian life. Sin will pull you down. It'll be like a burden on your shoulders, and eventually it'll pull you down in the things of God. It's a serious thing, men and women, to have sin in your life. Let me ask you to think of another question. Are you in the will of God? How good that is to consider at the end of a year. Are you in the will of God tonight? Do you know that beyond all doubt? You know, the most important question for an unsaved person, there's unsaved people here in the meeting tonight. How sad that is. The many opportunities you've had, the blessings that have been bestowed upon you, The times that God has spoken to you and drawn near. The times that you've been troubled about your sin. And as another year ends, you're still not right with God. Another year of your life is over. Another year, my friend, that you're nearer to eternity. Nearer to a lost eternity. And it's still not right with your soul. The unsaved person in the meeting, the most important question that you ought to ask yourself tonight is, are you in Christ? Is that your condition? It's either one or the other, you know. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either saved or you're not. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. Are you in Christ tonight, my friend? No more happy, no more blessed position for any person to be. And if you are saved tonight, if you know the Lord, you need to ask yourself this question. Are you in the will of God? Remember, the Bible teaches about two wills, and you're either following one or the other. You're either following God's will. You remember Paul writing to the Romans, spoke about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you think of all those words he used to describe it? God's will is good, my friend. It's not bad. It's not bad for you. It's good for you. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. It's something that you'll be able to accept. Something that you'll be able to do. Something that you'll be well fitted to carry out. And it's perfect, my friend. There's not many things in this world that we can describe as perfect. But his will for your life is perfect for you. Perfect for your personality. Perfect for your gifts. Perfect for your temperament. His will, my friend. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But in addition to God's will, the Bible speaks about your own will. In the book of Titus, it describes those that are self-willed. Does that sum you up tonight? You're self-willed, stubborn, have to have your own way in everything. When Titus wrote those words, he was especially thinking of the officers of the church. He was setting out the qualifications necessary for a man to become an elder of the church. And he's saying, you're not to choose. You're not to put a man into the office of the elder who's self-willed. Can I ask you tonight, my friend, which are you? Which of those wills are you following as this year draws to a close? Remember this. May God write it on your heart tonight, that you're wasting your life. You're wasting every minute, every hour, every day, every week. You're wasting your life if you do anything other with your life than what God asks, what his will for your life might be. Sometimes you hear people talking about living God's second best. Normally what they mean is that God asked them to do something at one time in their life, maybe when they were young. He called them to go into his service, go into the mission, rework or something of that nature, but something else took over in their life. Maybe a job, maybe a career, maybe a great salary, maybe a relationship. And they didn't do the thing that God asked them to do. I wonder, is that true of you? They talk about living God's second best. You know, I reckon there's no such thing. You're either in God's will or you're not. You're either in his will or you're out of his will. Can I ask you, my friend, which is it for you tonight? Can you say tonight with peace in your heart, can you look up to God in heaven and say, Lord, I'm in the very place where you want me to be with my life. I'm doing the very thing that you want me to do. You think of the man that we're considering in the mornings, Jonah. Wasn't he, for those first two chapters, a man on the run? He was on the run from God. He was running away. He was running in the very opposite direction from what God wanted them to do and where God wanted them to be. Is there a Jonah in this meeting tonight? You're running away and have been running away for a long time from his will for your life. Let me move on quickly to a third question. Are you spending time in prayer every day? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, he said there's nothing tells the truth about us as Christians like our prayer lives. How true that is. Can I ask you, what would your prayer life tell about you today? If it was known, if your prayer life was known, the time you give to prayer, the earnestness with which you pray, if it was known in the meeting tonight, what would it tell about your walk with God? Isn't it true we don't like to think about our prayer lives? We don't like to have attention or the spotlight turned upon them because we struggle, we fail, we faint at the place of prayer. Brethren and sisters, what are you like? What are you like on your knees before God? Remember what Samuel said. He was an old man coming near the end of his ministry. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He wasn't going to stop praying. Many pressures upon his life, many demands upon him. But he said, I'm not going to cease to pray. It's not one of the great blights, the great curses in Christianity and the church today that men and women do not pray as they ought to pray. Remember, brethren and sisters, what he says, it's a sin. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. You're sinning against heaven if you faint in prayer, if you do not pray as you ought. Remember the story of Mr. Paisley when he was in prison in the Crumlin Road, and the warder that was in charge of their cell was a little man. And Mr. Mullen, Pastor Mullen, would come in and they would have prayer times together. Mr. Paisley, Mr. Wiley, Mr. Foster, Mr. Mullen. Dr. Paisley would kneel down, and they said that on his knees he was bigger than the warder was upon his feet. And you know, there's some men spiritually just like that. They're giants, even when they're on their knees before God. Can I ask you tonight, are you one of them? A giant spiritually? A giant in prayer? A giant on your knees before the throne of grace? Think of Martin Luther. 3 hours in prayer every day. Out of bed at 4 a.m. and spent the first 3 hours on his knees with God. A giant in prayer. You think of Payson, the famous American preacher. He kneeled down at his bedside on wooden boards, no soft coverings on the floor. And he kneeled in that place for so long. He met the Lord there so often that he wore little spots in those wooden boards. His knees had been in the same place for so many times that they wore away. They made little grooves in the floor. Think of John Hyde, the great American missionary to India. His heart moved from one side of his body to the other. He was such a man of God, such a prayer warrior, that he became known and still known to this day as Praying Hyde. Giants in prayer. How do we compare, brethren and sisters? Put our own lives, our own prayer lives alongside. How do we compare tonight? Do you remember Daniel? The little chorus we sang to the children was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. It was the daily habit of his life to spend 3 occasions every day before the Lord in prayer. And remember, they opposed him, that they brought the law of the land to bear upon him. They brought that law into being. They had it passed in the country at that time just to try to stop Daniel praying. Imagine that. Imagine his prayer life being so well known. His prayer life having such an influence in the land that the enemies of Daniel and the enemies of the gospel wanted to bring a law to pass to stop it. To stop that man praying as he did. His life was in danger if he carried on praying in opposition to what was then the law of the land. As an old man, he was going to be cast into the den of lions. What an example, men and women. Despite the pressures, despite the danger, he carried on the habit that had been the habit of his life for so many years. And I urge you tonight, as 2013 soon to begin, you follow the example of that great man of God. Think of a fourth question. Are you a diligent student of the Scriptures? A diligent student of the Scriptures. Paul says, give attendance to reading. He said again to young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's where we should seek for approval. It's from heaven, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's benediction upon our lives. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Or rather, I should say to you, the Lord said that to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Do you know many Christians like that today? They're constantly, day and night, meditating, studying, pondering the word of the Lord. That's the key, brethren and sisters, to blessing, to victory, to success. The Lord went on to say to Joshua, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Christians should be Bible students. If you compare the time you give to Bible reading, the time you give to watching the television, the time you give to reading other things, other books, other material, how does it compare, brethren and sisters? I'm always struck, pardon me, as I read the lives of some of the great servants of the Lord. I think of George Mueller, read the Bible 100 times. 100 times. Just to give you an idea of what that means, he read 7 chapters of the Bible every day. You'd have to. 7 chapters of the Bible every day for 50 years to be able to say you'd read the Bible 100 times. You know, men and women, we only think that we read and study the Word of God. I remember in Wales secondary school that I spoke at the assembly. 700 or 800 children had to go 3 mornings the same week. They didn't have a whole school assembly. They didn't have a hall big enough to hold them all. So they brought us 3 different mornings to speak to the whole school. They had a reading program for the children. They were concerned. Children were so taken up with computer games, computers, television, not enough time been given to study. So they introduced this reading program called DEAR, D-E-A-R. Drop everything and read. And the idea was they were trying to challenge the children to form the habit that every day of their lives, at one point or another, they would drop whatever it was they were doing, drop everything and give a little time, at least 15, 20 minutes to reading. Can I encourage you to do that, brethren and sisters, as you enter into the new year? Purpose in your heart. You're going to set time aside every day for the reading of God's Word. You're going to drop everything, whatever it is that you're doing, and spend that time with the Word of God. Do you remember what Moses said to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy? He was giving instruction for the king that would sit on the throne of Israel when they entered into the promised land, and he said, he shall read therein all the days of his life. What a challenge that is, men and women, that not a day of your life would pass, that not a night would come that you would lay your head upon the pillow, that you hadn't given time to the reading and the considering of the Word of God. Read therein all the days of his life. J.C. Ryle said, we should read the Bible like men digging for treasure. Not just skimming the surface, not just the mere reading, but the study. We need to get down. We need to dig, men and women, into the depths
the depths of God's word, the depths of the mind, of the truths and the doctrines of the scriptures. Can I encourage you, determine this year that you're going to study the Bible, the scriptures, more than you've ever done before. Do you know a very shocking thing is how many Christians that say, I've never read the whole Bible. That's a very shocking thing. How many believers, some saved for half a lifetime, and never read through the entire book of God. What a confession that will be on the day when you stand before the Lord. You think of Robert Murray McShane's reading program. It's in the back of that daily devotional that was brought out a couple of years ago. The plan helps you read through the Bible, the whole Bible. Helps you to read through the New Testament twice and the Psalms twice in 1 year. You can break it down so that you do it over 2 years. But I bring the challenge, brethren and sisters, get into the habit of reading right through the entire Bible from one end to another. One other one, just very quickly. Do you publicly confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? The book of Romans says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, you'll want to tell others. You'll want others to know what has happened in your life. You're not to be what is sometimes spoken of as a secret disciple. Are you doing that? Are you witnessing, telling others of the Savior? The Lord Jesus said the final words that came from his lips before he ascended up to heaven, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You being a witness? The reality is we're all a witness, either a good one or a bad one. It's the same in the courts of the land. Sometimes you get a bad witness. Well, there's Christians like that as well. We're to be a good witness, brethren and sisters. Are you confessing him as your Lord and Savior before the world, before the family, before your friends? Are you giving testimony to what Christ has done, to the greatness of his love, to what he means to you? How very important that is, men and women. Do you remember what Paul said when he was leaving the city of Ephesus after his labours there? I'm pure of the blood of all men. That's a staggering statement. Paul could leave Ephesus with a clear conscience. He could leave the city knowing that he'd fulfilled his duty before God completely. He could leave that city with the peace and assurance in his heart that no one would rise up and point the finger at him, even in the day of judgment, and say he had never told them. He had never warned them that they needed to be saved. And they needed to receive Christ as their Savior. Pure of the blood of all men. If you were to die, Christian, if you were to die at the end of 2012, the beginning of 2013, could you die with that peace? That you're pure of the blood of all men. How do we stand today? How does our witnessing measure up? Think of the last year. Are you pure of the blood of all that you've met? Did you take every opportunity that God gave to you? Or do I have to say that we've failed? Have you failed in this regard? People you met, you never told. People you had opportunity, you were in their company for a long time. You knew that you should, but you didn't. You didn't speak to them about their soul. Do you know what our constant prayer as Christians should be? Lead me to some soul today. And teach me, Lord, just what to say. Here, men and women, five pointed, direct, very challenging questions. There's others that could be added. But I asked you to consider them. Consider them carefully, prayerfully. Consider them tonight honestly. We're in God's house. We're here in this place before the Lord. Consider them honestly. And let us all see to it as we enter into the new year, if the Lord permits us.
Let us all see to it that we do so in good spiritual health. Remember, you're not in good spiritual health if you're not saved. You're in grave danger, my friend. You're in grave danger of death, eternal death, of being lost forever and forever. That the right step, the first step for you on the road to good spiritual health is to get saved tonight. No better way to end the year. No more blessed way for you to end the year. Can urge you to do it. If you haven't done it before, come to Christ tonight. You come by the pathway of confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin. Turn from it. Cry to the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call out in prayer tonight and ask Him to come into your heart and wash away your sins in the blood that He shed, and ask Him to come in and be your Saviour and be Lord and King of your heart and King of your life? You can't have spiritual health, my friend, if you're out of Christ, if you're not saved. I urge every person in this meeting tonight, make sure you're right with God. Make sure as you enter into the new year that you're right with God. Right with Him in the light of eternity. And right with Him as far as your life upon this earth is concerned. Let a man examine himself. Here is a vital, men and women, end of year examination. I pray God will write His word upon every heart this evening. 400